welcome. This is God Is In This, the podcast ministry of Bethany First Church, United Church of Christ in Bethany, Connecticut. For more than 270 years, our congregation has gathered in covenant to worship, grow, and serve, grounded in faith and open to the Spirit's movement in our time. As an open and affirming church, we believe every person is created in the image of God and fully welcomed here. Across every race, gender identity, sexual orientation, age, ability, and background. Each episode features a Sunday sermon from our pastor, the Reverend Jonathan Paradis, or from a guest preacher. A message rooted in Scripture, shaped by justice, and alive to the questions of today. Whether you're walking the dog, commuting to work, folding laundry, or simply pausing for a breath, we're grateful you've chosen to spend this time with us. Here at Bethany First Church, we believe God shows up, not only in the sanctuary, but in the struggle, in the doubt, in the joy, and in the everyday. So wherever you are, and however you're listening, welcome. This is God Is In This.
Let us pray. Divine God, enter this space, this place. Speak to our hearts, minds, and souls. May your Holy Spirit invoke our courage. May your grace abound and the promise of eternity, not only for distant assurance, but to all to be real in this time. Amen. It's good to see you all again. I enjoyed my time off last week. I told some of you I gained 10 pounds just like eating everywhere. So it was a great vacation. But before we enter Esther's story today, I want to ask some questions and get you oriented to our story. And I know the first question you want to know is, yes, there is a VeggieTales that goes with our story today too. But equally as important, if you remember way back to the beginning of June when I worked out the sermon series, I shared with you that the goal was to help you all piece together the stories of the Old Testament. And as some of you may have read through your Bibles, knowing that without the history and the context, you miss how some of these stories overlap. And a lot of these stories are connected, and they do overlap with one another. So today's story, the book of Esther, I invite you to ask, where are we in the story of God? So this is a personal question for you. And where are we in the history of faith? This is more a larger context for the church. As the book of Esther tells a story during the reign of the Persian Empire, about 100 years after the Babylonian exile, the temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and many of God's people had been scattered across foreign lands. Some had returned home, but many others, like Esther and her cousin Mordecai, remained in Persia. This is a story of a generation that was born in exile. They had never seen the land of their ancestors, the land that so many psalms and so many poems were written about, that people wept for. The Song of Zion may have faded in the rhythm of survival. And as we heard last week in the book of Daniel, that story tells of fiery furnaces and lion's dens, moments of bold, miraculous faith when God steps into the story. But in the book of Esther, it tells us another story. It tells of a quiet, hidden faith. There are no angels, no prophets, no visions. God's name is not even mentioned in the entire book. And yet, in the silence, in the unnamed, God is there. In the shadows of empire, God is working. Even when no one says the name of God, God is still moving. God is still using our courage and the choices of ordinary people. Because as our theme is, God is in this, We see that God is in all things, even in the exile, even in the silence, even in injustice. So in this book, before we ever even meet Queen Esther, we meet another queen, Vashti. And if you know the name King Xerxes, maybe from movies or, you know, history, this may sound familiar. And it is that guy. Yes, that King Xerxes. That he lives in this lavish kingdom, this lavish palace. And during one of these drunken celebrations of a seventh-day feast, he sends for Queen Vashti. He demands that she comes before his court and display her full beauty to the crowd of men who have been drinking for days. And if you're not clear what that means, we'll talk later. But this was not a polite request. It was a public command meant to objectify her. She was ordered to present herself as a trophy for the king's vanity and his court's amusement. She refused. She said no. And in a world where women's bodies were property of men, Queen Vashti's refusal was an act of courage, a moment of holy defiance, and it cost her her crown and perhaps her safety, but it gave back her autonomy and her dignity. And after this, we never hear of Queen Vashti again. After she refused the king's command, the empire erased her, but heaven remembers her, for her courage remains. Her no made space for Esther's yes. And that's how God's hidden work often begins, not with triumph, but with costly integrity. Vashti, she vanishes from the palace, but her echo lives on in every person who dares to stand up to the power and say, enough. So when we finally meet Esther, she was not a powerful queen, but a young Jewish woman, and she's actually an orphan that was being raised by her cousin Mordecai. She's taken to the royal court and chosen to replace Vashti because of her beauty. She's not seeking power, but power happens to her. And for a time, she lives in the safety of the palace, and her Jewish identity remains hidden. But word spreads through the empire that a royal decree has been signed ordering the extermination of all Jews throughout Persia. And Mordecai sends word to Esther that she must go before the king and plead for her people. And at first, the story tells us that she hesitates. She reminds Mordecai that approaching the king without being summoned is forbidden by law, and anyone who approaches uninvited risks death. And besides, she's safe in the palace. The law won't touch her there. She could stay silent. She could keep her comfort, her security, her title. But then comes Mordecai's challenge, one of the most haunting, hope-filled lines in Scripture. If you keep silence at such a time like this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But who knows, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time like this. Those words, for such a time like this. The question behind those words still echoes. What if you are here for a reason? What if your position, your voice, your influence, your story is part of God and the work God wants to do in our world? This story of Esther takes place in the royal court of Persia, where the king rules with absolute power. Queen Vashti is banished for refusing the king's command, and search begins for a new queen. Among the women taken to replace her is Esther, who hides her identity. Until the guidance of her cousin, she rises to become queen. But then a royal official named Haman, driven by hatred and pride, convinces the king to issue a decree to destroy all the Jews through the empire. When Mordecai finally learns of the plan, he sends word to Esther, urging her to speak to the king on their behalf, to plead for her people. And in her hesitation, knowing that if she approaches the king, it could mean her death. But after fasting and prayer, she chooses courage. She goes before the king, exposes Haman's plot, and risks everything to save her people. In the end, her courage changed the course of history. What began as a story of fear and silence becomes a story of faith, of justice, and deliverance. Esther could have remained quiet. She could have let fear and privilege do their work. And she could have reasoned that the problem wasn't hers to solve. She could have reasoned that we must follow the laws and done nothing. But silence in the face of injustice is never neutral. It always sides with the oppressor. Silence may protect for a time, but it never heals the world. So Esther does what seems impossible. She steps out of the safety of the palace and risks of obedience. She chooses courage over comfort, faith over fear. And when Esther goes before the king uninvited, she breaks the law. And make no mistake about it, this is an act of civil disobedience. The law tells her to stay silent, stay put, stay safe. But the spirit stirring tells her to speak, to act, to trust. As Esther chose to respond to the higher law of conscience, the law of love, the law of divine justice. And this act places her among the greats of the clouds of witnesses who defied unjust systems. Remember the Hebrew midwives who protected the Hebrew babies, even though Pharaoh told them to make sure they all died? The prophets who spoke against the kings with prophetic words from God. Jesus, who healed on the Sabbath, who ate with those who are excluded, who overturned the tables of exploitation and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Esther reminds us that faithfulness to God may mean disobedience to empire. And there are times when obedience to moral call of love outweighs obedience to the decrees of power. Because our ultimate allegiance is not to the laws of the land, but to the heart of God. The book of Esther is unique because God's name is never spoken. And still, we see God's fingerprints all over this book. Vashti's defiance, Mordecai's wisdom, Esther's trembling courage, in the fasting of the people, in the timing of the events that unfold with almost divine precision. God is in all this. God doesn't always appear in the thunder or the fire. Sometimes God works in the quiet, in the unfolding of human choices. Sometimes God's miracles look like moral courage. And this is the sacred paradox of Esther. Even when God seems hidden, God is still faithful. Even when God is silent, God is still speaking through us. Because the presence of God is not limited to temples, to buildings, to churches, to prophets and preachers, or to grand miracles or actions. The presence of God is found in faithful action, in moral courage, in the heart that refuses to let fear or injustice have the final word. That's where Esther's story meets ours. We live in our own kind of empire. A world that is shaped by systems that reward the powerful and silence the vulnerable. Like Esther, we are faced with choices. Will we stay quiet inside our places of privilege, or will we step forward in the courage? For those whose voices are not heard. And Oscar Romero tells us, those who have a voice must speak for the voiceless. He was assassinated. Many believe it was a CIA operative cover-up because he used his pulpit to speak against the government, to speak out against the injustices that they were carrying against the poor people in El Salvador. If we choose to remain silent in the face of injustice, that's our option. We can do that. It's our right to do so. But, you know, there's something inside of you that stirs. Something inside of you that makes you feel uncomfortable when you hear these stories, that is called social justice. That feeling that you get in your stomach or in your heart that something is not right, you feel that discomfort. So social justice is not just some political trend or slogan. It's the public shape of love. It's what happens when faith takes form. It's how we organize our common life. when comparison becomes policy and our compassion becomes the law and righteousness becomes more than a feeling. The prophets called it mishpah or tzedekah, justice and righteousness. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. It is a love that's made visible, grace that's made structural, and faith that's made public. The church is not called to echo the powers of the world, but to embody the presence of God within it, to feed the hungry, defend the oppressed, to proclaim that every human being bears the image of God. And that's not political, that's biblical. When the law of the land harms people, when a system crushes the vulnerable, when truth itself is bent to serve power, the gospel calls the church not to silence, but to witness. Because neutrality in the face of injustice is not peace, it's complicity. And the church of Jesus Christ is not called to keep peace with injustice, but to make peace through justice. Social justice is not an optional ministry. It's a discipleship in action. What happens when we take our baptism seriously, when we take communion seriously, when we resist evil, when we seek things that make for peace and follow Christ in the way of love, when we speak up for the marginalized, when we stand up for the excluded, when we demand truth in the face of lies, we're not being political, we're being faithful. Because wherever the image of God is desecrated, wherever the powerful use to control, whatever truth is twisted for gain, God is there, calling the church to act, calling us to speak, calling us to love, because God is not absent from the struggle of justice. God is not watching from a distance while the world is burning. God is in the movement for liberation. God is in the courage for those to speak truth to power. God is in the love that refuses to stay silent. God is in the collective cry of the world where every person can live free and be whole. When we speak up for those crushed by hatred or fear, when we risk our comfort for those for the sake of another's dignity, when we stand where Jesus would stand, in the place of suffering, in the place of exclusion, God is in that place. God is in the injustice, not as the author, but as the challenger. God is in the moral heartbeat that will not stop until mercy and justice embrace. And I close with this. The question before us is not whether God is in the injustice. The question is, will we be? Will we join God's hidden work? Will we risk our silence, our privilege, our comfort to become participants in the redemption of the world? Esther's courage changed the course of a nation. Our courage can change the course of a life. Perhaps God has placed you here, in this time, in this place, in this season, for such a time as this. When the moment comes, may you have the faith to say, if I perish, I perish, but I will not be silent. Even now, even in our present time, even in the face of injustice, God is with us. God is in this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany First Church. If you're nearby, we'd love to welcome you in person. Worship is every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. right here at 511 Amity Road in Bethany, Connecticut. To learn more about our ministries, upcoming events, or ways to support our mission, visit bethanyfirstchurch.org or follow us on social media at Bethany First Church. We're so glad you joined us, and we hope something in this message stays with you. Until next time, may you walk with courage, live with compassion, and always remember, God is in this.